The Word of God states this: to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, well, I'm just going to skip to verse 12. We'll look at verses 12 to 14. It continues on to say this: then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray really quickly. God, first of all, we want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the time that we have to just enter your presence to worship you, to seek your face, God, to experience, encounter you, and just to hear your voice. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this morning there's nothing that we can do apart from you. And Holy Spirit, we ask this morning that you would empower this message, that you would speak to us, that you would do a miracle within our hearts, that it goes beyond knowledge, it goes beyond information, that it becomes our revelation, our purpose, and our vision in life, that we may live out for your glory. So God, we ask for your presence to continually be manifested. May it be magnified, and may you be glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue today on our mini-series of Impact, I would like for us to briefly see a church found in Scripture that made an impact on their community and the world. A matter of fact, this church is still impacting, and it's still influencing people and churches to this day. This church doesn't have a specific name like Rooftop Church, but this church is best known as the very first church. We can almost say that this church was the very first church plant in history. And when we read Acts chapter 2 from verses 41 to 42, and I'm not going to read it for you, it's not going to be on the board, I'll paraphrase what happened. We get to see the impact that this church made on their community and in the world. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, we see 3,000 people being saved and baptized on one day. Those very people that are saved and become baptized, they devote themselves to apostles' teaching. They're getting involved with Bible study. They're getting involved with discipleship. They're getting involved with the prayer training, membership class, right? Devoting themselves to the Word of God. There's also relationships that are forming and being built in this community. We call it at Rooftop intimate community. At this church, intimate community was being formed. People were eating together. They were doing life together. And as we say, they shared a meal, they shared a story, and they shared a what, Rooftop? A prayer together. And as they were doing this, signs and wonders were taking place. We see accounts in the book of Acts of people being healed miraculously, people being delivered, and people being set free. Not only that, but within the community and the church, there's true ministry taking place. People are caring for one another. They're loving one another. We read in the book of Acts that people are selling their possessions, their properties, to help those in need. They were being generous towards one another. Not only that, but they became worshipers of God. They didn't just come and just sing and clap their hands to a song. They engaged themselves into worship. Their worship was affectionate. Their worship was expressive, and it was genuine to God. But they also found favor within the community. As we learned 2 weeks ago, they became a blessing to their community. The community found that this church was beneficial and pleasurable to them. They became a blessing. And at the end, in verse 47, God writes how each and every day there were more people being added. There were more people being saved. In today's lingo, we may look at this church and we say, hey, this church is popping. This church is lit. It's fire, right? It's on point. For those of us that are a little bit more mature or aged, we might say, what? This church was off the hook. It's mad tight or dope. Or this church was the bomb, right? I feel like some of us here, we had a different word in mind. Starts with an S and ends with a T. Those of you that have that word in your mind, I'm going to alleviate you today. You don't have to say it. I'm going to put it on the PowerPoint. The church was what? Sweet. Okay? Starts with an S, ends with a T. The point is this. This church was effective, and it was impactful. They were on fire for God, and they're impacting people for the kingdom of God. See, churches today view this first church as their role model. They want to follow and be like this early church and have the similar impact that they had. So even today, churches big like Saddleback as well as not so big like Rooftop Church, we want to glean, we want to learn, we want to model after what this first church was doing to make the similar impact that they did. But the question we need to ask ourselves is why or how was this first church so effective and so impactful? What did they have? What did they do that they were able to make such an impact in their community and the lives of so many? Was it because they were experts in church planting? And I don't think that's the case. Because again, this is the very first church plant in history. Then was it because their leaders and the people and the members that belonged to church, was it because they were educated and they were trained? And we find in Acts chapter 4 that that's not the case because people observing them find what? That they were untrained and they were uneducated. How about this? Was it because there were good-looking singles ready to mingle that people started flocking to the church, right? I don't know. I can't say because I wasn't back. I don't know if they did have good-looking singles, but I don't think that was the reason why it was so impactful and effective. If it's not because of these things, then what was it? And to answer this question, church, we need to see what happened right before this church blew up and right before they became so impactful. And I have it on the board. We have to look at what happened in the beginning of Acts chapter 2. We're going to look from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And this is what the Word of God states. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. See, the key on this day of Pentecost was not that the disciples were praying in tongues. That's not the key here. The key and the crucial part we need to recognize in this passage was that the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the fact that they were all impacted by the Holy Spirit. The reason why the first church was so effective and impactful was because the church was Holy Spirit filled. And the church becomes Holy Spirit when the people that make up the church are filled with the Holy Spirit. Simple phrase here, a Holy Spirit-filled church is made up of people with the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not because they're experienced church masters. It's not because they're educated or trained. It's not because they had good-looking singles ready to mingle. But it's a very fact that the members of this church were filled with the Holy Spirit. In the same way, if we want to be impactful, if we want to be effective, we also, as a church, need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know we've heard this phrase before, be filled. Maybe we've been told by people, hey, we need to be filled with the Spirit. But what does this mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? And to give you a simple definition, church, it means this. To be filled with the Spirit of God means to be under the influence or control of the Holy Spirit. It also means to be under the effect of the Holy Spirit or to be led by the Spirit. Let me give you an analogy that we might be somewhat familiar with. When someone is drunk or they're under the influence of alcohol, what does that mean? It means that they're under the effect of alcohol. So the alcohol may have an effect on what? It may have an effect on their thinking, on their speech and their perception. It may have an effect on their attitudes and their actions. It may also have an effect on their passions, their desires, as well as their character and lifestyles. So disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit at this moment means this. It means that their thinking, their speech, and their perception, their actions and their attitudes, their passions, desires, their very character and lifestyle were all being influenced and affected by the Holy Spirit. They were no longer living or being according to their own flesh and their own wants and their own desires. Now the Holy Spirit was the one who was leading and impacting every aspect of what they did, of how they were, and how they lived. In the same way, church, in order for us to be effective and impactful as Christians and as a church, we ourselves need to be impacted by God. We ourselves need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to influence, to impact, and to affect every aspect of who we are, what we do, and how we live. For the extent of our effectiveness and our impact will only go as far as the extent that we have been impacted by God Himself. Only way that there's going to be a horizontal impact in the community, in our church, wherever it may be, there needs to be a vertical impact taking place in our very own lives. So can you please turn to your neighbor at this moment and tell them, hey, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this brings us down to the main question I want us to tackle today. All right, we know the importance of being filled with the Spirit. The question we need to really tackle today is this, then how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? We can't just be filled with the Spirit of God, but just by wanting it. We need to do our part in being filled with the Spirit of God. And this filling of the Spirit is not just a one-time deal. It just doesn't happen one time, but it's something that needs to happen continually. It's something that needs to happen constantly in our lives. Let me give you an example. We don't just lose weight because we want to lose weight, right? If we want to lose weight, what do we got to do? We have to make the choices and decisions. We got to take the steps in order to lose weight, whether that means we got to diet or exercise or both. The moment you and I, if we're trying to lose weight, we stop watching what we're eating, we stop exercising, what happens? We gain our weight back again. Trust me, I know, okay? Some of you guys know that Pastor Scott and I, or I can't say I was really on a diet because I cheated every day, okay? I didn't tell him until the third day. I was like, I cheated. All right? I had ice cream the first night. The second day, I had Taco Bell, right? But, you know, just, okay, I didn't do a real, I did a low-carb diet or something like that. He did the real keto diet, okay? I can't really say. I'm done with the diet, all right? But when I was on that little diet that I was on for 1 week, in 1 week, I lost 10 pounds. 10 pounds, amazing, right? I was amazed too. I even like went on the scale, you know, with as less clothes as possible, took a picture and I showed it to Pastor. I was like, hey, I'm losing, you know, I lost this much, right? But that moment when I started eating my ice cream again, drumsticks at Costco, they were on sale, right? Vanilla fudge and caramel, just whatever you want. As I started eating my ice cream, I started to take more carbs. Right, I wasn't watching what I was eating. I stopped exercising. Right, I'm in pain when Pastor Scott asked me to exercise with him for 15 minutes. I'm dying going home. Deb, like, I don't want to live anymore. Right, I'm feeling like I'm going to throw up. But the moment I stopped watching my diet and stopped exercising, what happened? I gained my weight back again. Not all. I'm still down. But I gained some of it back. In the same way, church, there are steps that you and I need to take in order for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And from today's passage, we can learn from the steps that disciples took. Today, to tackle this question of how to be filled with the Spirit of God, I'm going to show you three steps, or to point out three points that I believe that the disciples took in order for them to experience the whole filling of the Holy Spirit. So the first point is this. They spent time with Jesus. The first point is that they spent time with Jesus. When we read verse 3 once again, he says this, to these, and these representing the disciples of Jesus, he, Jesus Christ, also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. After Jesus' resurrection from the grave, and right before he ascends into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, the disciples spend what? A time with Jesus over a period of 40 days. And during this period of 40 days, Jesus is speaking, he's teaching, and he's instructing them. Church, we may not have Jesus physically here with us, but we do have the very Word of God. We have his word. In fact, there is close to about 100 versions or English versions of the Bible readily available to us. I've heard of many people asking, hey, pastor, what is the best version of the Bible to read? And my response is this, as any other pastor would probably say, the best version to read is the very version that you're reading. It's the very Bible that you're spending time with reading and learning from. Unless you're reading the Mormon Bible or some cultic book, the Bible you're reading today is going to be the best version for you. But you see, church, there's a dilemma. And the dilemma is this. The dilemma is that many Christians don't spend time in the Word of God. According to a survey taken by a research group, they state this, and this is what they find. They find that 7% of Christians read the Bible once a month. There's a little increase here. They say 8% of Christians read once a week. A little bit better now, 14% of Christians, wow, read several times a week. And 13% of Christians read every day. You know what the highest percentage was? 27% in that group that took the survey. And they said 27% of Christians never read their Bible. These are some really low numbers, church. Church, how are you and I to know what we are to do, how we are to be, and how we are to live as Christians when we're not even spending time in the very Word of God? How can we know His will apart from His Word? We can't. You see, one of the roles that the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit was given to us to remind us and to teach us the very words of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is present in our lives to help us to understand and to know God's will found in Scripture. Let me give you a personal story and example. You know, I'm not really an Instagram or Insta story guy, right? I might be younger, but I'm an old soul. About a week or two ago, someone was clowning Pastor Scott about the fact that he didn't know how to do the boomerang on Instagram, right? And I was sitting right near him. And these people are saying, oh, Pastor Scott, like, you're old. You don't know how to do a boomerang, right? And I'm laughing with them. I'm smiling. But in my mind, I'm like, I don't know either, right? But I don't want you to know, right? So I'm laughing to myself. I'm like, ha, ha. And I'm going home. And on my birthday, right, I start to say, you know what? I need to get on this Insta story game, okay? Those of you that gave me shout-outs for my birthday, thank you. I appreciate that. I'm blessed, okay? But on my birthday, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to start my Insta story. So if you follow my very first Insta story, you see Deb giving me the stink eye. I don't know why. Every story I had, she has stink eye with me, okay? But one of the first things I'm trying to figure out is what? How to do a boomerang. So I'm looking for this. I'm looking for the I don't know what you call it. I'm looking for the thing, right? Boomerang, okay? And what I realized about the boomerang is I know what it looks like, but I don't know how it's done. So if you see a boomerang effect, it goes like this, right? And it goes back and forth, okay? I thought you had to do that. So I pulled out my phone, and I'm like this, right? I'm like, and I'm trying to post it. I'm like, why does it look like that? It doesn't look like left to right or right to left. And I'm trying to do this a couple of times. It's not working out for me. And Deb is sitting right there, and she takes my phone, and she goes, dude, and it perfectly, it's a boomerang effect, right? I was like, I didn't know how to do that, but she was there present with me to teach me and to help me understand how to do this boomerang effect. I think she did it out of pity because she was looking at me. She's like, this is pretty sad, right? The Holy Spirit's not going to come in pity, okay? He's going to come because he wants to. So in the same way, church, when you and I spend time in the Word of God, we invite the Holy Spirit to be present with us. We invite the Holy Spirit to teach us and to help us to understand what God is calling us to do, who God is calling us to be, and how God is calling us to live. And when we do this, we allow the Holy Spirit to influence and to impact as well as affect every aspect of our lives. So how are we filled with the Spirit of God? Number one, again, we need to spend time in Jesus' Word. We need to spend time in the very Word of God. What's the second point? The second point, the second step is this. The disciples set out to obey the very words of Jesus Christ. When we look at verses 4 through 5, this is what the Word of God states. He says, gathering them together, Jesus gathers disciples together, and he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. And in verse 5, he says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus commands the disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised them. And what was the thing that the Father promised the disciples? The promise was a very Holy Spirit. Let's continue to read on verses 7 to 8. Jesus says, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Jesus tells his disciples, hey, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's telling them when the Holy Spirit comes to fill you up, he's going to give you the power. He's going to give you the ability to be his witnesses. We need to notice something here, church. Jesus doesn't just tell the disciples, hey, go and be my witnesses. Rather, he tells them to wait until they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason being is this, church, is because without the Holy Spirit, there is no power. There is no ability to go out and to be a witness for Jesus Christ. There is no power. There is no ability for us to even make a simple impact in this world and in our community. We need to make note of this, church, that apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit, we have no ability, we have no power to be his witnesses. We have no ability and we have no power to make an impact in this world and in our community. Let me give you an example really quickly. Let's take a car. The primary function of a car is to do what? It's to take its owner from what? To point A to point B. But in order for this car to run in the way that it's supposed to, it needs to be continually filled up with what? Gasoline, right? Without the gasoline, the car will not be able to accomplish its very purpose and what it was created for. Church, we are that car. Our purpose is to be a witness of Jesus Christ and to make an impact. The owner of us is who? It's God himself. And the gasoline that we need is the Holy Spirit. In order for us to have the power and the ability to accomplish the purpose that God has given you and I, we need to make sure that we are being filled with the Spirit of God, and we need to make sure we are continually being filled with the Spirit of God. Amen, church? I'm going to spend more time on this in point three, so let's jump down to verse 12. Verse 12, we read this, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Again, Jesus commands the disciples, go back to Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit to fill you to be my witnesses. And in verse 12, what do we see? We see the disciples setting out to obey the very words of Christ. We find them going back to Jerusalem in obedience to God's word. You see, Jesus' words and what God was commanding his disciples, it wasn't just knowledge to them. It wasn't just information. They weren't just words of comfort and to make them feel better. Rather, Jesus' words became the very objective. Church, the reason why these disciples were filled with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost was because, one, they wanted to be his witnesses, and number two, they set out to obey God's word. You see, disciples had a choice to make. They could have easily brushed it off. They could have easily doubted and ignored what Jesus had commanded them to do. They didn't have to return to Jerusalem. They could have made a choice to go off and live their life on their own and according to their own will and desire. Jesus was taken up from them right before their very eyes. He was no longer physically with them. They had a choice to make. But instead of going the route of living for themselves and going back to the old way of life, they chose to obey the words of Christ and they went back to Jerusalem. Church, the question I want to ask every one of us here today is, what choices have we made with the scripture that we've read, with the sermons that we have heard week after week? Have we made a choice to go set out and to obey what we've read, to obey what we've been hearing week after week at church? Or have we simply been brushing it off, avoiding it, ignoring it, and not even taking a care for what God had to say? See, last two Sundays we learned that God was calling us to what? To be a blessing. Not only that, last Sunday we learned that God was calling us to be the salt and to be the light to the world. I wonder if we made a decision coming out of that Sunday and saying, you know what, Lord, I'm making it my objective to be a blessing to those around me. I'm making it my objective, Lord, to be the salt, to be the light in the way that you have commanded us according to Scripture. Are we setting out, church, to go and obey God's word? I hope this is so, because when you and I seek out to obey His word in our lives, the Holy Spirit will fill us and empower us to live according to His word and to fulfill the purpose that God has called us to do. Only then, church, will you and I, as Christians and as a church, will we be filled with the Holy Spirit and make a godly impact. I want to challenge you today, church. Let's stop just reading the word. Let's stop just listening to sermons. Let's set out to obey the very word that Jesus speaks in this Bible that we carry with us. Let's go out and let's start making our life into the very sermon. Amen, church? So number one, again, we need to spend time with Jesus. And number two, when we spend time in His word and when Jesus speaks to us, we need to set out and obey His commands. This brings us down to the third and final step, or the third and final point of how we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the third point is this: we need to constantly pray. Verse 14, we read this: these all with one mind, as the disciples, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. The disciples had a desire. They had an objective. And their objective was to be witnesses of Christ, making an impact for His kingdom. But they understood that without the filling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't have the ability nor the power to accomplish that very objective. So what is it that they do? They continually devoted themselves to prayer. You see, the disciples, they wanted and they needed the Holy Spirit to fill them. They were asking and they were seeking for the Holy Spirit. Maybe at this moment they were reminded and they remember what Jesus told them in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Jesus told them, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of Him?" They've taken this word and they're applying it, and they've been promised from Scripture, from Jesus Christ Himself, hey, the promised gift of the Holy Spirit is coming. So what do? They ask for it. They're seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit in their lives. And check this out, church. They're not asking and seeking one time. They're not asking and seeking for one day. They've been asking and seeking for 10 days straight. They devoted themselves to prayer. If we're honest, as Pastor Scott shared earlier today, it's so hard for us even to spend 10 minutes a day or even 10 minutes a week in prayer to God. And when we do that, how can we expect to be full of His Spirit to make an impact in our community, in our homes, or wherever it may be? That is not possible. Disciples knew this and they longed for it. They wanted it. So what did they do? They're praying for it. They're asking for it. They're seeking, saying, Holy Spirit, we want you. We need you. We need to be filled up so we can go out there, Lord, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And when they did, on the very day of Pentecost, they experienced the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And now at this moment, they're empowered and they're full of Him to go out and to fulfill the very objective and the very word that Jesus spoke to them and being a witness for Jesus and making an impact. And again, and earlier in this sermon, in the beginning, we saw and we see the impact that the church made at the end of chapter 2. I don't know about you, church, but I also want to live according to God's word. I want to make an impact for His kingdom. I want to make an impact in my home. I want to make an impact in my workplace, in my church, in my community. I want to make an impact no matter where I go, no matter where I'm at. And as we've learned in the past two Sundays, I want to be a blessing. I want to be the salt. I want to be the light. I want to live for Jesus. I don't want to just hear or read the word. I don't want to just listen to sermons week after week, but I want to live that out in my life. I want to go out and make an impact for Jesus Christ. And church, maybe you're with me. Maybe you're saying, you know what? Me too. That's my desire. That's my objective in life. I want to be a witness. I want to make an impact. Then church, we both need to be in constant prayer. You see, prayer is our way of telling God that we want Him and that we need Him. We're telling God in prayer, God, we want and we need your wisdom. We need your guidance. We need your power. We need and want everything and anything that you can offer us. When you and I spend time in prayer, we are involving God in our lives and we are relying upon Him. But on the backside of that, the moment you and I stop praying, we cut off God in our lives and we're telling God we can rely upon ourselves. But church, we see clear today in today's passage, there is no way that you and I can go on living life, making an impact without being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why I believe God tells us in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. You see, church, prayer is our spiritual lifeline to the power of God. Can you please turn to your neighbor and just tell them, no prayer means no power. Prayer is a key for us, church, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the prerequisite for us to make a godly impact is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Therefore, constant prayer, having a prayer life, it is a must in our spiritual lives. Maybe some of us here today, we're feeling a bit spiritually dry. Maybe we're feeling spiritually weak. We're not really motivated. There's no inspiration inside of us to live for Christ and to be and to do what He's called us to do in Scripture. If that's the case, maybe we need to check the temperature of our own prayer life. Maybe starting today, we need to get back to that. Right? What an awesome opportunity we have this Wednesday in presence. And I'm not trying to advertise it, but really I believe in it. I believe in it. Say, what a time for us to just separate and just come and just to seek God's face. I'm only going to touch a little bit on, only going to mention it. It says that they constantly prayed together. There's power, church. When we as a body of Christ come together and we pray together, yes, it is hard for us to pray. And that's why God calls us together to be one. And they had one mind seeking and praying together. What an opportunity this Wednesday to come out and just to spend time praying and seeking God. Again, telling God, Lord, we want you. Lord, we need you. We want you to fill us with your Spirit. To close off this last point, I want to give you one more analogy. In our home, we have two lamps that we bought from IKEA, right? And one thing I noticed is this. The moment that I don't plug in that lamp into the power source, it has no ability to shine its light, right? The lamp is created for what? To shine the light in the room. But the moment that the lamp is not plugged into the power source, it no longer has the ability to shine its light. In the same way, church, when you and I don't plug ourselves into God, remaining in him, our very power source, we will not be able to shine the light of Christ into our community, into our homes, into our church, and into anywhere that God sends us and leads us to. We need to remain in the power source, which is God himself. And prayer is the key for us to remain in God. So again, I want to close in this, church. And I just ask the worship team to come up and get ready. Number one, spend time with Jesus. We need to spend time in his word. Number two, as we spend time in his word, God's going to speak to us. He's going to give us a word. He's going to give us a command. And when he does that, church, we need to set out and to obey his very word. Point number three, step number three, we know that we spent time. Now we know what God's telling us to do. Number three, we need to pray for the power in order for us to live that out in our lives. In the next 4 weeks, we're going to be targeting specific areas in our life, such as our home, our workplace, our church, and our community. I want to encourage you, church, as we listen to Scripture, as we listen to what God is speaking to us through those messages, as we spend time, again, number one, as we spend time in His Word learning what God is calling us to do in those specific areas in our lives. Number two, set out to obey it. Number three, pray and say, God, the very word that was spoken, God, empower me, enable me to live that out so I can make an impact in my home, so I can make an impact in my community, so I can make an impact in my workplace and in my church. Again, church, without a vertical impact taking place with us and God, without the Holy Spirit impacting our lives, without the Holy Spirit filling us, there is not going to be a horizontal impact around us. Church, I don't know about you, but I love Matthew 10:27. I always just read past through it, right? Like, okay. But now that this is my church and I'm taking that passage, I'm really telling God, I want to proclaim upon the rooftops. I want to make an impact of what you're revealing to us, God, and of who you are. In order for us to do that, church, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to influence, to impact, and to affect every aspect of what we do, of who we are, and how we live. Because when we allow the Holy Spirit to do that, then we will be able to make an impact for Jesus Christ and for His kingdom. Amen, church. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer.